So welcome to part 4 of our Pierced series. If you're just joining us at 3CR and you want to catch up or maybe something of recent messages ministered to you, you'll be able to find the entire series all packaged as one on 3cr.co.za. I really encourage you to get into it. Some of the stuff that we've been privileged enough to hear and enjoy here has it's been life-changing. And I want to share a little bit of my journey tonight. So we're going to turn and take a look at one portion of Scripture that Rory this morning, he preached on the Lamb of God, and he sort of went from Genesis all the way through. And in one sense, you can almost preach on the Lamb of God from every page in the Bible. So we've got more than enough to keep you busy till midnight. But tonight I want to take a look at one verse, John chapter 1, verse 29, and I'll put it on the screen. Otherwise, you can turn in your phone to John 1, 29. And it says the following, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." It's a simple verse in John 1, 29. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just as a context, basically what's happening here is John the Baptist is baptizing. That's where he got his name, and he was busy doing his namesake. And he sees Jesus, and he says, "He who has come as the voice, who's come as a witness, sees the one that he has sent to prepare the way for." And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we're going to look at that verse tonight, and we're kind of going to do it backwards. We're going to look at the sin of the world, what that means, what it means to take away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then behold, the Lamb of God. Give you an idea of where we're heading, how much longer you've got before you get home to the 8 o'clock movie. So we're going to start right at the very end. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Sin. Now, it's important that we start with sin because in one sense, we've lost what sin is. You know, especially us as Christians, we got these two polar opposites. On one side, we got those who don't really know what sin is because we don't really use the word that often, you know. It's not like you say, "My girl, you really sinned against your mom today." You know? Or your boss doesn't call you in and say, "Listen, you really sinned in that PowerPoint presentation." You haven't been pulled over by a policeman because of your sins. You know? It's kind of packaged in theology, in the realm of churchianity, and it's lost a little bit of its substance to us. Plus also, for those of us who've been in church for so long, it's kind of sin, and it loses something, you know? And then, of course, you've got the human nature that we don't really, sin is such a heavy word. It's like such a final, you know, "I sinned, done, finished, the end, gah," you know? Sort of leaves you with no wiggle room. You can't excuse your way out of it. It's like, finished. This is me, sin. And yeah, we also like to soften life because life is rough and hard and rugged. And so, yeah, we say that he passed away. We don't say that he had this long, horrible fight with cancer. He passed away. And so instead of using the word sin, we use words like mistake. You know, "I made a mistake," or it was just a lapse of judgment, you know, it was boo-boo, sorry, you know, caught me out, or I didn't really know what I was doing. So I want to take, as that very tag there, in the sin of the world, I want to take a look at this. Let's just give it some thought. Let's not even go near the Bible yet. Let's just give it some thought. So you make a mistake. So Hansi Cronier makes a mistake. Don't know if it's a little bit of dated example, but Hansi Cronier was the South African cricket captain. And he was found out. He was caught out for match fixing. So here's the representative of our country, our sporting nation, all dressed up, looking somber, all the microphones, 702s there. And he expresses how "I made a mistake, man. I made a mistake." But you know, it's way bigger than a mistake, you know? There's something else going on here. A mistake is like, you know, you're looking for a new friend's house and you turn left instead of turning right. You know, that's a mistake. This, Hansi, no, that's not a mistake. That can't be a mistake. Or I saw darn you autocorrect guy SMSs. He says, "I was terrified, so I hid in a condom." Darn you autocorrect. I hid in a corner. That's a mistake, all right? To me, that's a mistake. Embezzling, fraud, scheming, phone calls. "Hey man, hello, good evening. I'm wanting you to make some money, but you need to go out and all. Yeah, mistake. Can we call that a mistake? See, so I've got a couple of problems with that, right? We've got six steps. I've got six problems. Problem number one. Is it a mistake if you know what you're doing? I mean, surely he knew what he was doing. When that phone rang with that international number, surely he knew what he was doing when he typed in www.adrianandespedo.com. Is that still a mistake? Did you make a mistake? Yeah, that is a mistake. Bad example. Was it a mistake when you happened to send that provocative message? Or you happened to just lean in and say, how you doing? Yeah. Can you call that a mistake? Is it a mistake when you plan your mistakes? Some people have bought plane tickets to facilitate their mistakes. Some have bought houses to facilitate their mistakes. Maybe you stayed up late the Saturday night so that you could make a mistake. Is it still a mistake? Is it still a lapse in judgment? Is it still a misunderstanding, a boo-boo? Some of us make mistakes on purpose. We might have a stash of mistakes hidden at home. We might have our favorite place where we go to make our mistakes. Isn't it bigger than a mistake? Isn't something else at work here? Isn't this falling short of the gravity of what's going on here? Is it a mistake if you make it over and over and I'm so sorry, babe, it will never happen again, and over and oh God, this is the last, and over? Mistake? Lapse? Slip up? Sometimes we reward ourselves with mistakes. You know, here you are. You've gone 11 days without going to www.adrianandespedo.com. And you're thinking, you know what, if I crack 14 days, that's 2 weeks that these eyes have remained pure. I deserve one. I'm going to reward myself with one. I'm going to have a mistake on the house. I've avoided that person, or I've avoided that incident, or I've been faithful with my taxes, or, you know, I just, man, and also, it's been hard, man. Business is going bad. I owe myself one. Is that a mistake? Is that really a lapse of judgment? Top step. Have you noticed that mistakes have a life of their own? How do you explain a mistake that has a life of its own? You know, Paul says in Romans, he says, you know what I want to do? I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing. And what I want to do, it's like I so badly want to go this way. Is that a mistake? What's at work in here? What's going on in here? A friend of mine who comes from Canada tells a fascinating story of how Canadian Inuits hunt for wolves. It's an incredibly efficient, lazy way. But what they do is they take a sword and they sharpen that blade until it's razor, razor sharp. And then they take the blade and they dip it into seal blood. And they take it out, it's Canada, so it like freezes instantly, and they dip another layer. And they make a seal blood lollipop. Unfortunately, the stick is this razor sharp blade. And then they peg it in the ground. And that's all they do. And this wolf, who's just moseying on through the snow. And here is this delectable platter of seal blood. And he starts digging in. And as he does, it's just, oh. I mean, as far as, you know, delicacies go in the wolf society, this is creme de la creme, you know. And then it just takes over. And they can't get enough. And they're licking their way through it. And eventually, they reach the blade. But they're so numbed by the ice that they're licking that they don't feel And this thing is so sharp, it just slices. And now it's this fresh, warm blood mixed in. And they can't help themselves. And they lick, and they lick, and they lick. And eventually they die feasting on this temptation. Is it still a mistake when it has this life of its own? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. The Bible calls it sin. And we stand here with our sins. And this is the plane that we operate on, with mistakes where we can fix, we can make plans. But like we heard with Quentin last weekend, he made the profound statement. He said, here he is, smoking like a chimney, sleeping with prostitutes, drug addicts, alcoholic, struggling with lust. And he said it could kick four of the five. Because we can do that. We can fix some of our mistakes. But this sin, this thing alive in us, yeah, that's happening up there. And what God is trying to tell us is that that's a playing field that you cannot make it on. You can't take it on. And so the good news is he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's important that we get this, because unless we're still thinking like, you know, it's my personality, or God understands, then there's no need for the Lamb. So we need to put this in its rightful place. But now everyone's gotten all very quiet. So let me tell a story. Let's park sin for a little bit. You see why we don't say sin? Because it's heavy. Let's park it for a little bit. I was in the house making myself some coffee when I heard a very disturbing sound. And it sounded so... Now that's what a parent hears. So I just hear, it's like the whole house is coming down. There was this burst and then just glass. And so I go running through, now that I've woken up the sleepers, I go running through to the bedroom. And there's my daughter standing barefoot in her pajamas. And what had happened was, we had just gotten a whole bunch of these new lights, the long life lights that use low wattage and give you brighter stuff. But what they do is they actually fill it with gas. They put gas in this thing. That's how they get the wattage. Yeah, anyway, I don't really understand it, but that's what they tell me. So in this thing, you know, in my day when a bulb used to blow, the fuse, the little filament would blink like that. But nowadays it's a good poof. So I walk in, I get to the room. And there's my daughter screaming because now the lights have blown. And she's standing literally in a sea of glass. But it's not broken pieces of glass like my day. It's like these slivers. It's just these fragments everywhere. Just poof, all over a side table, all over a duvet, all over a curtain. It's all over her pajamas and she's standing there crying. So I go to her, I'm like, you see what you've done? Yeah, exactly. You figure this thing out. You just stand there and bleed. I'm going to go make some coffee, and when this mess is sorted out, you come call me. See, but we laugh. But some think that God is like that. Some think that God crosses his arms. He stares at you in your sin. And he says, well, you just stand there and bleed. Now, I need to show you this disconnect because I bet you no one here really thought I did that to my daughter. If you did, Andy will see you afterwards. He's got some pills. But we think God does that, which means that you think I have more compassion than God does, which means you think I'm more godly than God. We need to see the disconnect with sin. And we need to see the disconnect with the Father heart of our magnificent, majestic Savior for us to understand when he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because what did I do? The first thing I did to her was I said, don't do anything. Do not move. Those tiny little baby toes that wiggle when she drinks her milk are standing like that far away from shards of glass, a sea of glass. And those chubby little legs, they've got these little sliver cuts on her, and she's standing. And I say to her, don't move. I come sort of scrunching my way in there, You know, it's piercing my slops. I pick her up with all her shards and everything, and I take her through to the kitchen. I sit her down on the chair, and I dust off, and I take her feet, and I kiss her little toes, and I lick off the blood on her legs. I calm her down, give her a distraction, hand her to her mom, and then I go clean up the mess. You know those kind of messes where sometimes it's easier just to sell the house. But you see, I say to her, don't do a thing. Don't you move this. This is on a playground that you and your bare feet cannot handle. And God says to you, don't, you cannot do a thing. This is way beyond what you're capable of doing. He says, you stand right there in your mess. Don't you do a thing. And then I rush into my daughter. You know what I didn't do? I didn't say, okay, stay in there. Daddy's going to clean you. I rush to her. God rushes to you. You are who he has his gaze upon. The mess he's dealt with. He rushes to you. He grabs you. And he'll deal with your twinkly toes. And he'll calm you down. And then I come and I take the glass shards off the curtain, off the duvet, off the floor. The best I could do was send it as far away as the dump is from my house. But he sends your sin as far away as the east is from the west. Now you need to get this. We have this. The sin of the world. But we also have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you've been on Facebook all evening, push pause, you've got to get this one thing. Can I tell you what he does with your sin? Do you want to hear this? It will change your life. He does four things. The biggest, the most magnificent, the reason why I nearly sing myself hoarse tonight is because he takes away your record of sin. He takes away your record of sin. He takes away your record of sin. It means on Judgment Day, your sin, if he has taken it away, will not be part of the agenda. It means that your adulterous affair, your abortion, your stuffs, he takes away the record of your sin. Which means when you're praying, he doesn't go like this. Ah, Stephen, okay. Just a second. Oh, okay. Sure, this is Monday, eh? Okay. Dude, it's like 8 o'clock. Yes. The sun's barely warm. No. He says, you're what? I got a blank slate. You did what 10 years ago? You did what? With who? You saw what? He says, come. He takes away your record of sin. Beautiful. You've got to know, it is not God who says, yeah, but. It's God who says, what? Nah, that couldn't have been you. You've got to know, he takes away your record of sin. So when you stand before him, the Bible talks about us being robed in his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, which basically means when you stand there, it's as if he's talking to Jesus. That will freak your entire circuitry. So when you pray and you make requests, how do you think he would respond to Jesus? He's taken away your record of sin. He's taken away your shame and your guilt. We do something when we're 20 and we live under it till we're 60. And he's taken it away. It does not factor into his relationship with you. You see, because when Jesus died, the only way he could be raised from the dead was if God was satisfied with the payment that he had made. So if he had said, yeah, but she just needs to feel terrible for the next 20 years, Jesus would be rotting in the grave today. It was God who said, it is finished, I am satisfied, and my sign to the world is that I will raise my son up. And you say, but just another 20 years of shame, condemnation, disqualification. And the enemy will throw it at you and throw it at you and throw it at you. But he takes away the record of your sin. Takes away your shame. He takes away the power that crushes you, that dominates you. Because it talks about us being slaves to unrighteousness. But he comes and he buys us and we become slaves to righteousness. And he takes away the pollution of sin. Remember Louise up on the stage saying that her prostitution was like sorrow on her skin, like sweat, she says. You know sweat, when you've got to put on a shirt and you've been sweating and it's clammy, or you sit in the car in summer and it's there and it's awkward and you're sort of like, now you're going into a business meeting so you can't really raise your arms because you've got, you know. It's like the shame and this, don't come too close, you know, just. He takes away the pollution. Because if he has dealt with it, who then can condemn us? He takes away. See, we've got to understand sin because we've got to put it in its rightful place. But then we hear of this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this kind of gets lost on us because it's very Old Testament, thousands of years ago, the ways that God wanted to show a picture to his people. So what they used to do once a year was they would take a lamb without spot, like the perfect little innocent lamb, with big eyes and big ears, skinny little legs. And they'd take that lamb into the tabernacle. And they'd confess their sins, lay their hands on the head of the lamb, and they'd lean into it, like to represent, you know, the full weight of their sin. And then they'd slit its throat and slaughter it. And it would die, essentially. It would be punished instead of them being punished. So when John says, behold, the Lamb of God, they're not thinking a pet. They're not thinking, oh, okay, God's come gently. No, no, no. They're being pointed to a man. God come in the flesh. So that you could lay your hand on his head, give your sin to him, and he can be punished in your place. Now, you've got to get this. Now, this is me and all my sin. And Jesus does this. He says, he kneels here. And he says, put your sin here. Put your hand here. What do you do with that? Here is the Son of God, and he humbles himself, and he says, put your sin. How do you do that? He says, I have died. Just put your sin on my head. Tonight, he does that. He does it in front of you. Jesus, the Most High, and he does this. He says, Andy, put your sin here. Craig, put your sin here. Jess. And my favorite word is the word behold. Because John, here's John. He's the forerunner. He's the one who's preparing the way. And if you read in John chapter 1, it says, the next day, the next day, the next day. Because John is busy writing, this is another John, not the Baptist. John is busy writing, and he's saying essentially, this is sort of like the first few days of Jesus' ministry. John comes as a witness and as a voice. And so he introduces Jesus. He introduces his ministry. So it's like, ladies and gentlemen, men. He says, behold, the teacher who will show you how you have to live. Behold, the judge, because he knows exactly what to do. Behold, the executioner. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, behold, God Most High, El Elyon, three times holy, who dwells in unapproachable light. He says, behold, the Lamb, who's come so that you put your sin on his head. How unbelievable is that? He gets introduced to you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can I introduce you tonight to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Maybe you've been introduced to a God who demands line upon line, rule upon rule. Can I introduce you to the Lamb of God, the one who came to take away your sin? Why will we hold on to it? Why will we carry it as a shame when he says, come away with me in a quiet place? You can put your sin on me. That's why he says we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise, because that's all we have. He says, all you have to give me is a thank you. That's unbelievable. I'm going to ask the home group that's serving us. We're going to take communion. And I want to ask you tonight, could you put the full weight of your sin on him? However that is for you, what are you carrying? What shame, what guilt? He says, tonight you can leave like this. Tonight you can leave like this. All you have to do is take that lamb and put your hand on his head. What is it? Isn't that incredible? So I want to sing tonight, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Because what are we going to do is we're going to go, oh, Lord. No, no, no. He says, no. This was the feast of the Passover. This is why they celebrated. It's because they got this. So as they pass the bread and the wine, the elements that represent that, even if you've never spoken to Jesus before in your life, you take that and you take that bread like his body. And you say, I'm putting my full weight on your head. Take all my sin, all my shame. And then drink the juice which represents the blood which washes us clean. Because what God does tonight, and it will freak you out, is he kneels. And he says, yeah. Can we stand?
You've been listening to a sermon preached at 3CI that forms part of a series called Pierced. To listen to or download additional messages in the series or for service details, go to 3ci.co.za.